And so when we talk about awakening, we're saying, you know, God has awakened us so that we can awaken others. God has blessed us as a people so that we can bless others. And I just want to encourage you. Just let you know, I'm so proud of you, church, and the way that you served and you loved this weekend. I mean, the weekend before, we talked about how love always sacrifices. And then yesterday, you put that on display with the way that you loved and you served in Bellevue and Dixon and Franklin, Mount Juliet, and Nashville, wrapped our arms around Middle Tennessee and displayed the love of Christ. And love always sacrifices, and love serves, and love paints schools, and love sits with the elderly, and love feeds the hungry, and love serves the homeless, and love puts on work gloves. That's what we saw yesterday. Love puts on work gloves, and we serve the city because Jesus loves the cities, and because the city sees Jesus through us when we serve, when we do good deeds. You know, I shared with you last week that went to Israel, and there was a surreal moment there on the Mount of Beatitudes. We were at the mountain, the hillside where Jesus gave like his first kind of message. And my son Bolton, actually have a picture. This is him reading the Sermon on the Mount, And so, I mean, it's this kind of surreal moment where I'm like, this message that I've read over and over again in my life, maybe hundreds of times, now my nine-year-old son is reading these words. And in that message, Jesus begins off and he's like, you're blessed when, and you're blessed if, and you're blessed who. And Jesus is giving all these blessings. He's going, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. But then I realized that the message takes a turn. And it takes a turn in this next verse. Look with me when he says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What's he talking about, salt of the earth? Well, in their minds, they knew the Old Testament scripture, and so they would have gone to this verse. They would have gone to Numbers 18, verse 19. It says, it is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. God's saying, I'm making a covenant of salt with the nation of Israel. And what's a covenant of salt, and why salt? Because in the ancient world, salt was essential. For us, it's like optional, salt, pepper, you know. But like in the ancient world, it was essential. It was a vital part of life because they had no refrigeration. In order for food to be preserved, they needed salt because decay and rot would take over their food. So it was through salt that their food would be preserved, that it would be purified, that it would be flavored. And what God is saying is, I'm making a covenant of salt. You're going to be like salt in a world filled with decay, where things are not as they should be. You're going to be my people who preserve the earth, and I'm making a covenant of salt with you. And then he says, I'm making a covenant of light. Look with me at this verse, Isaiah 42, 6. Their minds would have gone to this. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. So God is saying, I'm making a covenant of light with you that you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles were everybody that weren't inside the people of Israel, everybody outside the people of Israel. God's saying, you're going to be a light to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And so I'm making this covenant of salt with you, and I'm making this covenant of light that you would be my people, that you would be salt and light in the earth. And then he goes on to say, Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If light loses its ability to shed light, if light is hidden, what good is that light? But he's saying, you are the salt and the light. A city on a hill can't be hidden. And he says that they would see your good deeds. How do we shine? That they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So serve the city is not our strategy, it's Jesus' strategy. That we would live a lifestyle of showing good deeds so that other people would see Christ in us. Because when we do good deeds, when we serve other people, that's when we shine the light of Christ. In other words, what Jesus is saying, you've been blessed, you've been blessed, you've been blessed to be a blessing. You've been awakened, you've been awakened, you've been awakened to awaken others. God's light has shone on you so that he can shine through you. And when we do good, the world sees Jesus through us. I think the world's tired of people talking good and talking about love and ready to see the good through our lives and the love of our lives so that they would see Jesus through us. Rise and shine. The reason we're calling it rise and shine is because every day we rise, but not every day we shine. I mean, some days, just being honest, some days the thing I look forward to the most in that day is getting back in that bed 17 hours later. I want to make a covenant of the unmade bed. That's what I want to make a covenant. Like, I'm thinking about getting, and sometimes the reason I don't shine has to do with circumstances around me, but oftentimes the reason that I don't shine in my life is because of what's going on inside of me, what's going on in my heart, in my soul, and in my mind. I mean, a lot of times that's what keeps me from shining. I had a cool experience with our leadership team. We took a field trip. And we went down to Atlanta. We went to Chick-fil-A corporate offices. I was a bit disappointed because I thought they would have a fountain of Polynesian sauce, and there was no fountain. I was going to bathe in it. I brought my swimming trunks just in case. But, like, they didn't. But my friend Hoovy works down there. He's a business consultant, and he took us on a tour. We asked a lot of questions, and he gave a lot of answers. But there was one thing he gave and just kind of like a little sidebar thought that stayed with me, so much so that I was I've thought about it several times since then. We were talking about solving problems in an organization. He said, listen, around here, he said, we realize that about 90% of what happens here is amazing, and about 10% is broken. And while we want to fix what's broken, we try not to forget that about 90% is amazing. I thought, that's pretty good. I mean, it's pretty good if you're 90% amazing. I was thinking, you know what? That's a pretty good way to think about things in life, that I wouldn't get so spun out with the 10% that I miss the 90% of what's amazing. And so I thought, you know what would be awesome is if I had like a 90%, 10% stick. And then I was just walking around this morning, I looked behind this TV, and there was a 90%, 10% stick just hanging out back there. I was like, this is awesome. I love this TV. And so I wanted to have a thought. And I was thinking, you know what? This could be just a pretty good picture for life, a 90%, 10% stick, because that's about as good as it's ever going to get in life. You realize that, don't you? Like, that's about as good as it's going to get. It's 90% amazing and about 10% broken. I mean, some of you are going, if that was my life, I'd be really happy. And me too. But we can look around and we can go 90% amazing, 10% broken. There's always going to be something broken in life. The goal of life is not to have a problem-free existence, because if that's your goal, it's not going to happen this side of eternity. Something is always going to be broken in life. So we need a goal that's bigger than that. And so how do we navigate through life? And I was thinking about this. I was like, man, there's always going to be 10% broken. Maybe it's broken at work, or maybe it's broken in marriage, or broken with family, broken relationships, maybe broken financially, maybe just broke. I mean, you just look around and they're going, things are broken. There are places in my life where it's not as it should be. And we have to just get real honest about this. And some of us we're going, man, I'll take a 90%, 10% life. And me too. But you know what I was thinking about myself? I was thinking, you know what? Things could be 90% in life amazing, but I could spend 90% of my life focused on the 10% that's not. Like, things could be 90% amazing in life, and I could have my joy stolen by the 10% that's not. And so how do we overcome that adversity in life? How do we overcome the things that are broken? I mean, we all have this 10%, at least 10% of things that are broken. And then sometimes I'll bump up against somebody in life where when I look at their life, it looks like it's 90% broken and only about 10% right. But then the closer I get to them, I see that their insides don't match their outsides. That the hope and the joy and the love and the peace of that. I mean, they're living their life like 90% is amazing and only 10% is broken. You ever get around somebody like that? I had an opportunity to meet a woman like that a few weeks back. She came to church. Her name was Stephanie. And she came to church, and I got to hear her story, got to meet with her, and got to pray with her. She was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 cancer. And the doctors called in hospice, and she created a bucket list. And one of the things that was on her bucket list was that she would be able to attend Crosspoint, because she had been worshiping Crosspoint online throughout her treatment. And she came to church that day, and she worshiped. It was on her bucket list. And some people might have looked at her and thought she was dying, but I'm telling you, she was more alive that day than most people. And I know sometimes we can come to worship and we can take it for granted, but not Stephanie, not that day. Because every breath was with gratitude. And every song she sang with her whole heart. And she worshiped that day. Every breath was returned to God in worship. I thought, man, we have a lot to learn from people like Stephanie. They just live with gratitude. And gratitude is powerful. Because what gratitude does is it trains us to look for the 90% rather than just look for the 10%. Gratitude trains our hearts and our minds to look for what's right rather than just focus on what's wrong. And we talked about how it's a powerful discipline in our lives that when we wake up in the morning to make a list of things, 10 things that we're grateful for from the day before, just to help train our hearts and minds to think about the good things in our lives, about the blessing, about what God's done in us and what he's done for us. And gratitude, listen, gratitude is not living in denial about the things that are broken in our lives. It's living with affirmation and appreciation for all the good things God's done. It's powerful. It's powerful in our lives to live with gratitude. But there's no denying that we live in a broken world. I mean, all you gotta do is turn on the news. All you gotta do is look at your news feed. Live in a broken world. I was reminded of this week when I saw what my daughter was wearing when she came downstairs. My oldest daughter came downstairs on Tuesday, and she was wearing a UT windbreaker. My heart was broken as a dad. My wife and I both went to Georgia, so we grounded our daughter. She's grounded right now. I found out what happened. Her small group leader at church, you guys at church, went with her to Goodwill and helped her purchase that contraband that came into our house. And I find it funny that they've got UT windbreakers at Goodwill, but maybe this is, like, I just added that to my 10%. I did, I just added, y'all pray for our family. We live in a broken world, we do. But our world wasn't always broken. In fact, when God created the earth, it says that he said everything he made was good. So God is just making stuff, and he's like, it's good, it's good, it's good. Everything he made was good. In fact, there was only one thing that he said was not good, and that was loneliness, and he fixed that. He created community. And God created everything good, and everything was as it should be in the garden. Adam and Eve lived in the environment of what the rabbis and what they tell us is shalom. And shalom is translated peace, but it's more than that. It's flourishing, it's wholeness, it's fulfillment, it's harmony. It's everything as it should be. And that's where Adam and Eve lived in that environment. But when they rebelled against God and when they sinned, shalom was broken. And in that moment, sin and decay and depravity and brokenness and fear and selfishness, it broke in. Shalom was broken in that moment. And because of their sin, evil entered the world and things were not as it should be. And the prophets talked about when Jesus comes, he's going to bring shalom. When the Messiah comes, he's going to bring shalom with him. They said that he would be the Prince of Peace. In other words, he would rule with peace and he would restore peace to the hearts of people and to humanity. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he's bringing shalom with him. He lived with peace like the world had never seen. And he entered into the brokenness of our world and he brought peace to the brokenness. And Jesus experienced brokenness in his own life. I mean, you go through and read the story and you see that he grew up under Roman oppression and he grew up in poverty and he was a refugee. And then when he came back to his home, Jesus grew up in obscurity. And then when he became a man, I mean, right at the beginning, after his baptism, he faced temptation, the brokenness of temptation in this world. And Jesus also, after his first message in the synagogue, it says that the town tried to rush him and throw him off a cliff. And I love it. Jesus just put it in his 10% and just brushed it off his shoulder and just kept going, loving people. And Jesus just kept going even in the brokenness of this world. And he was misunderstood and he was mistreated and he was betrayed and he was denied. And in the hour that he needed his closest friends the most, they all left him and he was crucified. Jesus experienced the brokenness of this world, but he brought peace, shalom. Look what I'm talking about. Right before the crucifixion, one of the last conversations he had with the disciples, he said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now notice Jesus said, "my peace." He's saying, I've come to give you peace. Whose peace? His peace. He says, I give you my peace. Now for the disciples, they've watched him live with peace with all the brokenness around him. Jesus entered broken places and he ministered to broken people and Jesus gave them peace. And now he's saying to the disciples, I'm giving you my peace. Like the shalom that you've seen in me, you get to have. And look at what he says. Look at this scripture. He says, this is a little bit later in the conversation. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I love this. Jesus said, I'm promising you this. I'm promising you trouble and I'm promising you peace. Jesus promised that we would have problems. He promised that we would have 10%, at least 10%. There are going to be problems in this world. But Jesus said, I'm not just promising you problems. I'm promising you peace. See, the greatest reality is that we would have peace no matter what problems we face. Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace. And no matter what problems you're up against in your life, you need to know he promises you his peace. And he says, take heart, take courage, amen, because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He says, I've overcome the world. And the cross is the ultimate expression of triumph over sin and death and hell and evil. Jesus said, I have overcome. I've overcome your fear. I've overcome the world. And the cross is where good overcame evil for good. Found out last week that Stephanie, who I told you about earlier, that she was on her bucket list to worship Cross Point. She took her last breath here on earth. She took her first breath in heaven to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And she gave instructions for her funeral. She let Pastor Chris Nichols know. She said, I don't want you to talk about me. I want you to talk about Jesus. She said, don't talk about my life. Talk about the cross. Talk about the hope that only he can give. And so Chris was like, so I did just that. I brought the gospel. Because the gospel is the ultimate triumph of good over evil. Jesus overcame evil, which means that if he's with you, evil will not triumph over you. And so we go to the cross as the ultimate expression in human history of this divine conspiracy for good to overcome evil. Now that brings us to the last verse in Romans chapter 12. It's a passage we've been looking at for this whole series, Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to zero in on this last verse for this last week of this series. When Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we want to shine the light in the darkness of this world, we can't be overcome by the evil, by the brokenness of this world, by the brokenness of shalom in this world, but we overcome evil with good. How do we do that? And what does it look like to be overcome by evil? When I get there, I want to share a story with you. My dad shared it with me. He said that, I told you last week, he started a business back in the 90s, and it was construction related. And as you know, with the recession, construction industry was hit pretty hard. And around the time that the recession took place, he experienced some health issues where he didn't know if he was going to make it. In fact, he had a really risky surgery operation, and then after that had months of recovery. And he said he would just lay in bed over those 2 months of recovery and just watch the news of everything that was broken in the economy, everything that was broken in the world. And he was constantly reminded of the brokenness in his own health, and he said he was gripped by fear. He said, and the fear was almost tangible. It was just overwhelming him. The evil and the brokenness of this world just overcame him, and he said the fear was nearly suffocating. And he said he got to this place where he just couldn't take it anymore. He said, I didn't know what to do, and so he said, I got out of bed, and I got down on my face. And I got down on my face on the ground, and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I surrender. I give it all to you. And he said, in that moment, the circumstances around him didn't change. His health didn't instantly change. The business didn't instantly change. The economy didn't instantly change. But in that moment, he said, he found peace. And he said, instead of watching the news all the time, he began to pray. He said, that helped. He said, and he began to read the scriptures. And he began to worship. He began to surround himself with life-giving people. He said, and there was a shift in him. And he told me the story later, but we all saw it in his life. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do we experience that? Well, I want to get real practical. And to get practical, I want to give you a verse. It's in Romans chapter 12. It's verse 12. It's one of my favorite verses in this chapter. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. This is a great verse. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, I believe in you. You can do this one. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So let's break it down. What does it mean to be joyful in hope? What Paul is saying is that if we want to overcome evil with good, to be joyful in hope means to rejoice in hope. It means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It means to take joy, to let our greatest joy be in our ultimate hope. So in those moments when we face adversity in our lives, to remind ourselves that our ultimate hope is in Christ. Our ultimate hope is in heaven. That this life is not the end. That one day we will be with him. That shalom will be restored. That everything will be as it should be. That the broken places in your life, the broken places in the circumstances around you, that one day we will be restored with him. And so we find joy in that. We place our joy in that because there are hopes. And we all have the 10%. We all have hopes that are deferred. We all have hopes that aren't right now realized. We have hopes. Maybe it's for a job, or maybe it's for transportation, or maybe it's for a relationship, or maybe it's for an engagement ring, or maybe it's for a relationship so you can get an engagement ring, or maybe your hope right now is for a financial breakthrough, or maybe your hope is in a breakthrough in your career. But we've all got hopes in life, but our ultimate hope is not in something that's in the 10%. Our ultimate hope is in heaven, and so we remind ourselves when we're disappointed, when we remind ourselves when we're hope deferred, we remind our souls and our hearts, preach to yourself that your ultimate hope is in heaven. That's what I have to do when my voice cracks. That's what I have to do in those moments. As I go, I have to say, Father, my hope is in you. Jesus, my hope is in you. And I'm putting my joy in that hope. And I have to do that often. So let me ask you a question. Where's your joy? Where'd you leave it? Who'd you let steal your joy? Maybe today it's time to go get your joy back. And to get your joy back, because your joy comes from your ultimate hope, it's in him. All you do is ask him, God, would you restore my joy? My hope is in you. I'm going to rejoice in that hope. So he says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Be joyful in hope. To overcome evil with good, we rejoice in hope. But then also to overcome evil with good, we are patient in affliction. Another way to describe this is perseverance. Perseverance means we keep going. We don't give up. You want to overcome evil with good, just keep going. You want to overcome evil with good, just do one more day. That's how you're married. That's how you stay married for 50 years. You just do one more day. That's how you parent a middle schooler. You just do one more day. And then you do high school. Just one more day. That's how you start a business, how you lead a business. Just do one more day. That's how you stay sober. You just do one more day. That's how you write a book. You just do one more day. You just do one more day. Anything worthwhile in life comes from just doing one more day. That's perseverance. He says, keep going. He said, you're running this race. I love what the author of Hebrews says. Let us run the race with perseverance, the race set out before us. In other words, there's a race set out for you. Run your race and run it with perseverance. Just don't give up. Keep going. One step in front of the other. Have you ever run a race? 5K, 10K, half marathon, marathon, ultra runner. We don't want to talk to you if you're an ultra runner, but like that, you're going to talk about it because that's what you do. But like, have you ever noticed when you're running a race how much it means to have other people encourage you? Like, they line the roads and they're cheering for you. My wife and I, we run a race together every year called the Peachtree Road Race in Atlanta. It's a 10K. And we don't run it together every year. She runs at the front with the Kenyan Olympians. I run in the back. We're the people from South Georgia, but like we run, theoretically, like we run together. And so she takes off and I'm trying to keep up. And And there's this point in the race, in the Peachtree Road Race, where you run by the Shepherd Spinal Center, which is like a center that's put together to be able to help people who have had spinal injuries in life and to help them rehab and recover. And it's this moment in the race where the patients come out and their families come and line the road with their walkers and their wheelchairs, and they're cheering for you. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. And I get weepy every single year. Because I see them and they're cheering for me, and I'm like, and I'm running, I'm like, no, I should be cheering for you. I should be cheering for you. And something that's become sacred to me in that run is that now I don't run by them. Now I go and I try to cheer for them as they cheer for me. And maybe it's because I just want to stop running. I don't know. Maybe I'm over-spiritualizing it, but for me it's become deeply meaningful to slow down. And rather than keep running, slow down and cheer for them as they're cheering for me. And I thought that's shalom. Where we slow down to cheer for one another, where we give encouragement, because every person that you see around you has at least 10%. And we say, I want to cheer for you, and I want to encourage you. And I've never met anybody that said, look, can you hold off on the encouragement? I've had too much. It's impossible to get too much encouragement, and it's impossible to give too much encouragement. And here's what I learned about running and about encouraging other people. If you encourage other people, you forget how miserable you are. If you turn your attention to other people and encourage them in their race, you forget how difficult your race is. Shalom. Encouraging one another. It's part of what it means to live in harmony. And so that's one way we overcome evil with good, is we encourage one another and we persevere. We don't give up. And then last, we overcome evil with good by being faithful in prayer. Prayer is how we keep company with God. Prayer is how we invite God into our situation. God loves to be invited into our trouble, into our trial, into our difficulty. Prayer is how we invite God. Prayer is beginning a conversation with God in the morning and letting it continue all the way through the day. Prayer is the lifeblood of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's continual conversation with God. It is powerful. It's powerful. Now listen, being faithful in prayer doesn't necessarily mean you pray for a long time. It just means you try not to go a long time without praying. So if praying for a long time intimidates you, then part of just the reminders through the day to pray, and this is something I'm really excited about us doing as we move into Easter. Next week, you're going to have an opportunity to sign up for a movement that we're going to put together where we would be reminded together 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night, in order to prepare our hearts and to prepare Middle Tennessee for Easter with our prayer. And so you can sign up next week, and we will send out reminders. You'll be texted reminders. And can you imagine thousands of people across Middle Tennessee, Cross Point, praying identical prayers? Prayers over our cities and over our families and over our communities. If we would pray together at specific times and then see God answer those prayers on Easter weekend. Be faithful in prayer. And you guys, I feel like I've had a breakthrough in prayer about 6 years ago. Changed my life. It wasn't always this important to me, but I had this moment with God that I had something of a, I guess I'd just say a prayer awakening. I was looking at a picture of my son, and I felt like God asked me the question, Kevin, do you want Durham, my oldest son, do you want Durham to inherit your prayer life? I was like, God, I want Durham to inherit a lot of things. And one of the things I want him to inherit that I don't have right now is the prayer life that I want and that I want him to receive. And so I set out after that day, God, I want to build a prayer life, a life of prayer that I'd be able to hand off to my son. And that day, things began to change. And it began to change with a prayer. And my first prayer was, God, would you teach me how to pray? That was the prayer the disciples prayed. They said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And he did. And I thought, well, if it weren't for the disciples, I'm going to pray it. How would you teach it? And he's been teaching me how to pray. And can I tell you one thing he's taught me about prayer? That the great thing of prayer, the greatness of prayer, is not necessarily that God always gives us the thing that we ask for. It's that by praying, he gives us what we need most, and that's his peace. He gives us his shalom. When we cast our cares on him, we discover that he cares for us. And he exchanges our worries for his peace. Prayer is powerful. And maybe today, maybe your first prayer is, God, would you teach me how to pray? Last weekend, I had an incredible privilege as a dad. I had the opportunity to baptize Durham. And one of the baptisms that happened out in the lobby was I got a chance to baptize Durham. And he made a decision years back to follow Jesus. But he got to baptize my boy. And a little backstory on this baptism. His friend James came up from Atlanta. They've been friends since they were little boys. And James came up and they both got to be baptized together. But when we were over in Israel, a tour guide said, hey, you're going to have an opportunity. You can get baptized in the Jordan River. And so I went to Durham and I was like, Durham, this is awesome. I can baptize you in the Jordan River. Like where Jesus was baptized. It's kind of once in a lifetime. You can be baptized in the Jordan River. And I said, we can do this. And he had his swim trunks and we're getting ready to go out there. And he said, Dad, I don't know. I said, well, just pray about it. And he told me that right before we were going down, he kind of got emotional. And I was like, what's up, bud? And he said, I can't be baptized in the Jordan River. And I said, why? He said, because James has never been baptized before. And I want my first time being baptized to be James' first time being baptized. And I thought, he prayed about it. And he wrestled down with God what he needed to do, and he did it. And I was more proud of that than I was if we could have had this moment in the Jordan River. Because the moment he had in his baptism was a response to prayer. And my prayer is that he would grow to be a man of prayer. And I'm seeing that in his life. But it begins by saying, God, would you teach me how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray? And so being faithful in prayer is just bringing prayer into whatever your at least 10% is. I've got a friend where sometimes we'll just say, hey, can you pray for me? This is in my 10%. And that's just a way of us just saying, hey, and here's what we've tried to start doing. Instead of saying, hey, I'll pray for you later, we try to say, let's just pray right now. Instead of I'll pray for you and then go on and maybe not praying for you, I'll pray for you right now. And as a church, we want to take a moment and we want to say we're willing and we would love to come alongside you and pray right now. So at the end of the service, at all of our campuses, there's going to be an opportunity to come down front. There will be a prayer team. Basically just friends that would want to come alongside you. And maybe your prayer is for brokenness in a relationship. Or maybe it's for some emotional struggles that you're having. Or maybe it's prayer for healing that you need in your life. Or any other issue that you would say, I need somebody to pray for me. We would love to do that today at all of our campuses. But Crosspoint, there's darkness in this world. But you shine. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so how do we continue to shine? How do we shine as the body of Christ? Well, we are faithful in prayer. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we persevere together to keep going. And so I want to pray that for you. So I'd ask that you stand with me. And if you're a prayer team, I'd invite you to go ahead and come to the front. And I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And after I say amen, you're welcome to come forward for prayer as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for showing us what that love looks like on the cross. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for us so that we could have life, so that we could be awakened, so that we could share that awakening with others. Father, I just sense today that there are some who are really struggling, who right now in this moment need to receive your peace, to receive your joy, to receive your life. So if that's you today, and if you just say, God, I need to be filled with your peace, I'm going to invite you just to open up your hands. Just open up your hands to God. Father, I pray for those right now that you would meet them in their struggle, that you would meet them in their adversity, that you would meet them in their challenge. Lord, you know the battles that they're facing and that they're fighting. And I pray that in the brokenness of their lives and the brokenness of their world around them, God, I pray for wholeness right now in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, that you would give your peace.
Jesus, you promised that you would give your peace. Would you place that in their hearts? And would they receive it? And I pray that they would walk in it and extend that peace to others, that they would be carriers of your peace into a broken world and be able to extend the peace of Jesus in a way that shines your light, reflects your glory, that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.